This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. So we have completed the conversation of the men with the two gardens. We have completed the set of verses that came afterwards. We've looked at the connection of those verses. And we now come to this part of the surah. Okay, verse number 50, which is the story of, we all know this, which is the story of the creation of Adam alayhi salam. And of course, it is going to come to the point of which Iblis was ordered to prostrate to Adam alayhi salam, and his reaction, and we're gonna look into all of that today, inshallah ta'ala. And this is a intro to the next story that will come, okay? So this is all part of the intro of the next story to come, bi-iznillahi ta'ala, which is, of course, with Musa alayhi salam and his intern, Yusha ibn Nun, which we will talk about who that individual is and what we know of him. But this is all to set the stage of that story to come, okay? So let's get right into this, because there's a lot to unload here. Allah tells us in verse number 50, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا. So we said to the angels, what angels are we talking about here? Just randomly, just all the angels that happened to be existing at that time, pretty much. Right, no specific angel or angels. These are all the angels that are alive prior to the creation of this earth, prior to the creation of mankind. Okay, first human being to ever be designed and created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is he? Adam alayhi salam. How did Allah create him? What do we know about the process of creation with Adam alayhi salam? Say it again. Good. So the Prophet ﷺ told us that Allah had ordered that there be a section or a portion of dirt or mud or clay, whatever you want to call it. Really and truly, the word that is used is the pure earth. So maybe mud is not the most appropriate word to use, and dirt per se, because then if you say, well, we are all from dirt, I mean, it just comes off a little strange, right? So it's the pure, raw or organic soil of the earth. No human being has ever touched. No creation has ever touched. It is exactly the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created and preserved it. Now these, I guess you could see these types of soil that is laid out across the earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed that portions of this, different grades of this soil to be collected. Now, the ulama differ on this. The ulama differ if it's the actual dirt or soil that you see outside right now, or was this some other type of soil at that time? The answer to this, believe it or not, is it doesn't matter. What would be the benefit of knowing what soil it was or what soil it wasn't, right? So the majority say it's not a big deal. There's no benefit to knowing. Allah gathered some soil, and then he fashioned. And in the Surah Ali Imran, Allah describes that Allah had fashioned Adam alayhi salam with his own bare hands, which is an interesting point that every time whenever you talk about, you know, Jesus being worshipped, these are certain things that it's important for you to know, because Adam alayhi salam is fashioned and created directly from Allah, whereas Isa alayhi salam, or Jesus, peace be upon him, went through a natural birth. Who is closer, or quote unquote, if you were to take to worship, who do you think should be a stronger candidate in that regard? The one fashioned directly by Allah's hands? Yeah. So the fact that Adam alayhi salam, and this is actually a rhetorical question in the Quran, in chapter 123, Surah Ali Imran, that Allah asks that exact same question, that Adam alayhi salam is fashioned with his bare hands. Shouldn't he be more worthy of to be taken as a son of Allah? So it's a rhetorical question, obviously, with an obvious answer. But the point is, now he's fashioned, okay? And did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did Adam alayhi salam, as soon as he was fashioned and molded, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow him to come to life at that very moment? No. How long was this mold there in Jannah before it came to life? This is all part of authentic narrations, okay? So it is said roughly around 40 years or so. Some ulama say, depending on certain hadith, it ranges from 40 years to 40 months. 40 is the key number. The length of it, again, it's not that important. It's more of a technicality, right? So he's there and he's fashioned and he's molded. And for the first time in the history of existence, there is this mold of what we all know now as the very first human being. The first time angels and Iblis, by the way, where is Iblis in all of this? Is he in hell? Is he in Jahannam right now? No. Where is he when all of this is happening? He's in Jannah. Okay, and we'll explain how he got out of Jannah in a short moment here. But so he's there. Now, he's been fashioned, and every single day for that period of time, Iblis keeps going by this mold. Okay, it's a very long hadith. It's in Bukhari and Muslim, so it's an authentic hadith. It's very long. He keeps going past and back and forth every single day, just watching this mold. They've never seen it before. A structure with a head on top and arms sticking out to the side and legs and all of that. Why was Iblis doing that? Why was he so curious to walk back and forth in front of this mold? Something started to boil in him. What was it? Yeah. Started to get jealous. What was he starting to get jealous of? Now the ayah will tell us that. This ayah now will tell us what he got jealous of. Something started to muster up and build and boil inside of him. Which means that, you know what some of the scholars took from this incident? You don't even have to be alive for jealousy to be born. Like, you can develop jealousy out of nothing. Like, you could just be sitting in your room and not actually see something to trigger off jealousy. You could just be thinking about something and just jealousy is born. This is why the Prophet ﷺ was so strict about this particular quality. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that when jealousy is in the heart, it starts to shave off all of your good deeds. Meaning gradually, you won't lose all of your good deeds. Now, what does that mean? When we say that your deeds are shaved off, and it's talking about the day of judgment, when we say that it's shaved off, the message in that hadith is that jealousy gradually and slowly starts to burn out your satisfaction and desire to want to do the right thing. You lose that. That's why scholars, they say, when you don't have an appetite to do the right thing, the first thing you start to do is assess if there is any jealousy in your heart in any way, shape, or form for anything. That's the first starting point. Because why? Once jealousy is there, iman is gone. It will never settle in the heart. Remember, jealousy and iman, they will never coexist together in the heart of a believer. It will never happen. Nobody can say, I'm a little jealous, I get a little crazy once in a while. If you do that, that is a sign you have weak iman. You may not have lost all your iman, but you certainly don't have all of your iman either. You are struggling with weak faith. That's why salah won't taste good anymore. Reciting Quran, there's no desire for that. Like, you just don't have the desire to read anything. Scholars, they say, the way to test your relationship with Allah, if you want to know where it stands, look at your relationship with Allah's book. Look at your relationship with the Quran. If you have a steady, consistent relationship with the Quran, it is a sign you have a good relationship with Allah. If you don't, you have weak faith. your iman needs help. And the only way to test whether or not it's received the help that it needs is your relationship with Allah's book. If you're reciting it and you're reading it and you're reflecting on it on a daily basis, every day, there's no day off, every single day of your life. It's a good sign. Now, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا. So Allah ordered all of these angels that were living in Jannah, including Iblis, he was part of that command, prostrate to Adam. This prostration, is it the prostration of worship or is it something else? Yeah, the prostration of honor. Yusuf alayhi salam, at the end of the surah, at the end of the story, when all was said and done, his father and the rest of the brothers, when they all reunited together in Egypt, وَرَفَعَ أَبَوَيْهِ وَخَرُّ لَهُ سُجَّدًا. So his father was elevated in like a nice, beautiful chair. He was elevated. He was given status in the palace. And they all went in sajda to him. So back then, you were allowed to make sujood to each other if you were living during the time of Yusuf alayhi salam. So this is a sajda of respect. So he's told to have respect for this creation of Adam alayhi salam. Yeah.
So is there an element of disobedience or obedience as well when you're talking about to Allah and kind of violated the commands?
Yes, we're going to see that now. His violation, it's coming right now. So you know now the kind of sajda. Just make sure you note this down. So the sajda here, right on top of it, he's ordered to prostrate to Adam. Prostrate, just right on top of it, out of respect, or the prostration of respect. To Adam alayhi salam, they all prostrated. They all, meaning all of the angels at that moment. Illa Iblis, except Iblis. Who is Iblis? Do we have a biography about Iblis? Nothing much. We don't know much about his background. We do know is that there are hadith that Iblis is thousands upon thousands of years old. Okay, he was alive well before the earth was created. And he lived in Jannah for an extended period, for some time. Okay, he was permitted by Allah's permission. However it worked prior to the creation of this world, Iblis was there. Now, there is no such thing as disobedience and sin in Jannah. So the ulama, they have a lot of interesting stories as to how Iblis developed this animosity towards mankind. Like, where did it come from? If there was no human beings prior to Adam, why did he start to develop this animosity towards this clay form statue type thing in front of him? It wasn't even alive. It wasn't even talking to him. They couldn't even interact. He just saw it and he started to develop this jealousy and hatred for it. So scholars, they said that about 2,000 years before the earth was created, I mean, this is not necessarily an authentic narration, but these are more stories that have been passed down. So you can't really ignore them completely, but you don't depend on them for anything. But they say that somewhere 2,000 years prior to this incident, there was a civil war between the angels and Iblis and his followers. There was a civil war between them. And this war went on for some time. And after this war had paused or it came to an end, Iblis still harbored this sort of hatred for anybody who wouldn't submit themselves to him, or anybody that possessed any sort of daraja, any sort of honor or status above him. So with the angels, Iblis still has this idea that he's somehow better than the angels, even though he doesn't verbalize it, he doesn't say it, keeps his mouth shut, and he's just quiet and minding his own business in Jannah. So he's living peacefully, he's not harming anybody. There's still this animosity in him. Now, why doesn't Iblis die? Allah gave him permission. How long is he going to live for? Till ila yawmi yub'athun, until the day of judgment. So Iblis asked Allah for that. He asked Allah, this is all mentioned in the Quran, I want to live until the day of judgment. And Allah asked him, what are you going to do? And he says that I'm going to cause them, meaning you and I, humans, I'm going to cause your creation to disobey you. okay, to sin against you, to disobey your commands. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. So accept your slaves, the ones who are really sincere. Iblis can't touch them. Who is that? The sincere ones. Who are they? See, I ask you these questions because I want you to confidently say, inshallah, it's you. It's us. Okay? You should be confident in that. Don't be like, well, maybe Abu Bakr. Maybe the prophets, all the prophets and messengers. No. Then where does that leave you? Where does that leave us? Inshallah, the ayah says, عِبَادَكَ, your slaves, مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. There's going to be a lot of slaves of Allah. Not all of them are going to be amongst مُخْلَصِينَ. You know, مُخْلَص, like ikhlas is sincerity. Mukhlas is somebody who has the quality of sincerity in them in everything they do. They're not just sincere in salah. They're sincere in business. They're sincere in promises. They're sincere in life. That's called a mukhlas. So don't think for a moment that if somebody is only sincere in worship and rituals, that they are counted amongst the sincere of Allah. Not even close. That just shows you know how to pray really well. Congratulations. That's supposed to now filter off in your marriage, your relationship with people, in your business, children, family, life. When you're driving, you're sincere because even though there aren't no cops around, it says stop, so you stop. It's a red light, so you red light. That's all your ikhlas. That's mukhlas. So Allah said that person, Iblis, will never, ever overcome. He will attempt, meaning he will send his followers to attempt to distract you and deter you off this path, but he will never succeed as long as you have that tool. So لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا. So they all prostrated. إِلَّا إِبْلِيس. Iblis didn't. كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ. He was from amongst the jinn. فَفَسَقَ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. So he violated the commands of his masters. In other words, the angels don't do that. This is the first indication that this is the separator now. So the first thing for you to know that separated Iblis from all the rest of the angels now is the fact that he disobeyed. My question to you is why? You should know this answer from other verses. It's not mentioned in this surah. What is Iblis created from? And angels are created from? Light, some kind of light. Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentions, they're created from some sort of light. The fire that Iblis and his followers are created from is called the fire of Samum. Samum is, you know when you light a fire or you see a fire that's lit, what is the hottest part of a fire? Where's the highest temperature on a fire? Is it the top? Is it the middle, the center, or is it the base of the fire? I don't know how I know this. But if you happen to stick your finger at the bottom of a fire, right? And you're one of those mischievous children that just loves to do weird things. So you just take your finger and you stop playing with the fire at the bottom. And you notice you can tolerate it quite a bit. Then if you move your, again, I don't know how I know this, right? But then you start to move your finger in the middle of the fire. You notice, wow, my finger can really tolerate this. Then you go to the tip of the fire. And if you just once or twice wave your, you're not even touching it, by the way, to the very tip of the fire, you notice you start to feel the burn almost immediately. That the tip of the fire, the scholars say, is called Naru Samum. Okay, so it's the tip of the fire, Samum, the hottest temperature of a fire. And it's usually at the very tip of that fire, okay? So he is created from that part of the fire. How? We don't know. What is the process of creating Iblis? We don't know and we don't care. We don't want to know. That's one recipe we're not interested in, right? So Allah says, إِلَّا إِبْلِيس كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ. So he says that in another surah, خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارِ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينِ. You created him or them, or Adam alayhi salam, you created him from clay. You created me from fire. The surah says, أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ. I'm better than him. What do you call that? when I say to you, I'm better than you, because look, I'm brown and you're a different color. I'm better than you. What do you call that? More, deeper. What is it? He's the first racist in existence. The first racist ever is Iblis. Now you understand why the ulama say that racism is from shaitan. It is a satanic quality in us. When I say us, not us, but in people. For somebody to possess any racist quality in them, that they are somewhat superior over others simply by color, you are literally like Iblis and his followers. You are literally like that. Because why? That's what he said. He said, I'm made from fire, so I'm made from a different ingredient than they are, so I'm not going to submit myself to them and show them any respect because I'm better than that. Fire is better than clay. Our version of that is maybe one color, white or whatever, is better than another color. You get where I'm going with this, right? First racist. So he has more of an inferiority complex within himself that he feels that he will be belittled or put down if he submits himself and prostrates to Adam alayhi salam. So this is the deeper problem here. The arrogance, the jealousy, it sprouted out from a racist mindset that Iblis has. Okay, kana min al-jinn. Got to talk about this real quick. What's the difference between what's a jinn and what's a shaitan? We always hear jinn. What's a jinn? Okay, and shaitan?
Shaitans want to disobey.
So jinns don't disobey or they do? Some jinns are good and bad. You're right. Are there good shaitans and bad shaitans? No. So that's the separator. Jinns, there are both good jinns and of course the bad ones. Shaitan is part of the same jinn community. But shaitan only focuses on one thing. These shayateen, their job, it's actually in their name. Shaitan comes from the word shatana. Shatana means to steer somebody off course as much as possible. So shaitan's only goal is to steer you off from this path of obedience with Allah. So they attack the heart, whereas jinns do all of the nitty-gritty work. Jinns will not only try to steer you off this path of worshiping one creator. They'll get you to hate people. They'll get you to dislike yourself, low self-esteem. All of these things can be intertwined in the jinn world. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if you're suffering from depression and stress, that that's somehow connected to the jinn activity. No. You need somebody qualified to assess, just like how you go to a doctor to get a mental assessment and diagnosis. Okay, these are the issues you have. You kind of do the same thing with an expert in this area, right? Somebody who studied and thoroughly studied both of these areas and understands how to diagnose somebody who is potentially possessed or being influenced, okay? So the point is jinns now, they take care of all the groundwork, all the nitty-gritty stuff. Within the jinns, there are also good jinns. There are jinns who worship Allah, who don't bother and don't really harass humans too much. They don't really care for us. They hate us so much, they don't waste their time with us. So that's the good jinn. They're scholars. They have their own world. They live. They have their own civilization. They are a creation that you and I are not able to see in their true form. That is something that Allah has blinded from us. You can't see a jinn in its true nature, in its true form. Anybody who says that to you is, of course, I mean, they probably have other issues as well, but that's just simply not possible, okay? Quick question. Are you allowed to then, if it's a good jinn, let's say if a good jinn possesses somebody and that jinn just happens to be like a real scholar or like a hafiz of the Quran or something. Can you be like, listen, man, I'm keeping this jinn. I didn't have to take one Quran class, but I memorized the whole Quran. Can you keep that jinn? It has happened. There's a very famous, so There's a very famous story of Sheikh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, right? A young boy came to him. He was only about 5 or 7 years old. And his father brought this child to the Sheikh. And the Sheikh is like, okay, what's the issue? He's like, Sheikh, I woke up this morning and my son is a hafiz. He's never, ever learned or studied any Quran. He's just, he can read the whole Quran right now. So the Sheikh looks at the child and asks him to read. And the child read eloquently. So the Sheikh stopped him and started to read verses on him. He started to do exorcism on him. And the jinn manifested itself. Manifested itself and made himself known. Yes, I studied, I memorized the entire Quran and so on and so forth. And of course, just long story short, you're not allowed to do that either. Okay, you're not allowed to take knowledge from shayateen and jinn. Right? Just because they studied Bukhari or they memorized the Quran or any of that, you cannot do it. It's bil ijma. There's no difference of opinion on it. This is a creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created with evil intentions. So even if they come off well, you don't know, they're unpredictable. You don't know what can happen and what they can influence you to do. So you never, ever, ever want to say, okay, well, the good jinn's no big deal. No, they're both treated the exact same way. This, by the way, this distinction or these categories are all mentioned in the Quran. Guess what surah they're mentioned in? Surat al-Jinn. وَأَنَّ مِنَّ الْمُسْلِمُونَ وَمِنَّ الْقَاسِطُونَ, right? Allah says in that surah, the jinns them speak and say, from amongst us there are Muslims, and from amongst us there are qasitun. Do you know what qasitun is? Qasitun is the kind of Muslim that pretends, like on the outside, it's like a hypocrite. They, on the outside, they got the mashallah, they can do the mashallah, they can do all of this great stuff. But inside, they have an evil heart. It's unfortunate because I think we all know people like that. That's how rampant it is. That's how rampant it is. We all know people like that. On the outside, they look like the perfect Muslim. But you can never do business with them. You can never trust them. Don't ever get them upset because the Dajjal comes out of them. They have anger issues. They don't have no patience. Their marriages are terrible. Their relationships with people are terrible. And the list just goes on, right? That's called qasitun. The jinns are saying from amongst us, we have people who pretend to be slaves of Allah, but they're really not. Anyhow, the ulama have a whole unbelievable discussion on that. But anyhow, that's not our conversation here. So the point is, you understand what jinn is, okay? فَفَسَقَ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. He violated the commands of his master. Are you going to him and his progeny as guardians and protecting friends other than yourself? أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ أَمِنْ دُونِي وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ. See, Allah is asking this question to all of us. Are you now going to take him, Iblis and his followers, and وَذِرِّيَّتَهُ and his followers, أَوْلِيَاء, you're going to take them as protection, مِنْ دُونِي, other than me, وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ, and they are clearly enemies to you. So the shayateen and jinn, they're clear enemies to us. بِئْسَ لِلظَّالِمِينَ بَدَلًا. What a terrible alternative of wrongdoing. So take a look at some of the notes you have there. So Christians have this false idea that Iblis in and of itself, they have this false idea that, you know, you can turn to them for certain kind of assistance or help, right? And in our religion, we don't open that door at all. You know, if you can get some good, and that's why you see a lot of like the whole black magic industry is born, and there are certain countries and places that use religious influences to cause their spell to work to an extent. So they'll say like in the name of this God or that God, and they'll use certain symbols and so on and idols to make that spell work. So they get that assistance from shayateen and jinn. So that concept does not exist in our deen, despite that there are Muslims that do that. But the point is, it's not acceptable. And anybody who gets involved in seeking assistance from shayateen and jinn is a kafir. They are counted as a non-Muslim. None of their salah, nor their shahada, none of it is accepted. Okay? So here Allah didn't highlight kufr, but his actions. The whole surah focused on actions, which is what we've been seeing so far. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not highlight the disbelief of Iblis, but his actions and what he did. Which tells us what? Actions can also be what? A form of kufr and disbelief, right? Christians believe deeds are secondary because Jesus died for your sins and your... Okay, that's a separate discussion. Who cares about Sabbath, kosher, signing? So you see, the point is that why all of this is here is that, of course, the surah ties back to this particular religion and a lot of the bad habits that have been formulated and part of the belief system that, you know, Jesus died for our sins. So basically, you just kind of live and do as you please. You know, and the whole idea and that whole concept, it breeds this kind of behavior that, okay, fine, if I'm going to get forgiven anyway, then I might as well just be whatever I want to be, do whatever I want to do, and so on and so forth. So the whole concept itself is what's being called out, not only in this ayah, you're going to see in other ayat as well. مَا أَشْهَدْتُهُمْ خَلْقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا خَلْقَ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَمَا كُنْتَ مُتَّخِذَ الْمُضِلِّينَ وَمَا كُنْتُمْ مُتَّخِذَ الْمُضِلِّينَ عَضُدًا. I didn't make them a witness when I created the skies and earth. And they weren't created watching me. Who's talking here? Okay, who's talking here? Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking here, right? So I didn't make them a witness when I created the skies and earth. This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they, who's they? Who's Allah referring to when he says they? Good. So keep that in mind. It is they here is referring to Iblis and his offspring. Okay. And they weren't created watching me, the false gods. So وَمَا كُنْتَ مُتَّخِذَ الْمُضِلِّينَ عَضُ. And I would never be one to take those who misguide or need any backup. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really just puts himself in this entire ayah by saying, you know, I didn't give them, they didn't do anything for mankind. They didn't create the sky. They didn't create the earth. They didn't watch me as some sort of false idol or deity or God. I would never be the one to take those who misguide or need any backup. So he reaffirms that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reaffirms that this whole idea of the oneness of Allah and the worship of one creator and believing that, like, this is really the central message of this entire surah. And that's something that we've been talking about throughout the entire surah. Like, your belief system, your aqidah, your tawheed, that is the only thing that gives you success. If you want to be close to Allah, you've got to go to your belief system and how much you trust Him and believe in Him and you know of Him. Right? A lot of us can pray, a lot of us can fast, we can do a lot of the groundwork. What happens if Allah takes away prayer from you? Let's say you can't go for ruku' anymore, your back hurts, or you're paralyzed. How are you going to pray? Okay, let's say you're bedridden. How are you going to pray? Okay, what if you're, you know, blinking is too much for you? Like, you literally just don't have, you're literally just there paralyzed on bed. You're still alive, but you're paralyzed. You're still awake. You can hear, you can understand. You know when people are around you. What do you do? How do you pray with your heart? Like, how are you going to start imagining, okay, I'm now in a standing position. I've now gone down for ruku'. It's your belief in Allah that will give you the ability to pray with the intention of the world. The only way that that works is you have to have a strong understanding and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know how we say, trust Allah? What are you telling somebody when you say trust Allah? What are you saying to them? Are you actually telling them to go and physically do anything? What are you actually talking to when you're saying to somebody, or you say to yourself, I need to trust Allah? What are you talking to? You're talking to your heart. That's where the belief of Allah is. That's where it resonates. So why do you think that a lot of Muslims who want to trust Allah can't in the deepest, darkest moments of their lives? They struggle doing that. Why? Because they don't know who Allah is. They haven't studied and reinforced this oneness of Allah in their hearts. They don't know how to do that. Don't know how to apply that. The average layman Muslim does not know how to do that. That is why I've said it over and over. If you have never taken a course in aqidah or belief of tawheed, like understanding the different categories, Tawheed al-Rububiyya, Uluhiyya, Asma al-Sifat, like all of these different categories of Tawheed. By the way, that's what I specialized in. When I was in University of Medina, my 8 years in my specialty is in Aqidah studies. I seen some professors there. I didn't know people like that walk the earth. Like they were just in a level of devotion and piety. I didn't ever fathom the idea that human beings could reach that point in their life. Nothing, nothing can disrupt their relationship with Allah. I had one professor. I have a lot of his books in my office. He slept an average of 3, maximum 4 hours for more than 30 years of his life. Never gone beyond it. When you see this individual, like he would be sometimes teaching us and he would fall asleep and said, وَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَا يُؤْمِنَ أَحَدٌ. And he's like literally falling asleep. His tongue is still going. And he's got 600 students in front of him and they're just writing down. I'm one of them, writing down everything. He was a really, really brilliant, brilliant scholar. We ask him, like, how do you do that? Like, how do you get to that point where 3 and 4 hours is enough for you? And he just starts talking about his love for Allah. He says, I just love, I can wake up during the night, I can pray to him, I can fast during, and I just love. And then he starts breaking down who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and it starts to open your understanding, starts to broaden your understanding of just how deep this kind of theology of aqidah and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really is. It's a massive, massive subject. All the books on aqidah and belief or creed can fill this entire masjid. If this entire building was just one library, it'll fill every corner of the wall, just knowing and understanding and learning who Allah is. So if you have never taken a course on this subject, do yourself and your heart a favor and take a course like that, and you'll see what we're talking about. Right? You'll see what it is, and you'll see how salah and every act of worship becomes so much more delicious, sweeter, flavorful. You don't care who the imam is and how horrible their recitation is. All you think about is, I'm standing in front of you, oh Allah. It's just me and you. Oh Allah, you know what's in my... You don't even know what surah the imam is reciting. It doesn't matter. It's, oh Allah, it's just me and you. That's how prayer starts. Even dhuhr, you don't hear a recitation, but dhuhr becomes one of the most flavorful salah of the entire day. You know those quiet prayers that a lot of Muslims kind of just zoom through? You don't have to recite loud. Just that kind of salah. So, ما أشهدتهم خلق السماء ويوم يقول نادوا شركاء. On that day, which we are... Okay, so one of the words here at the end of this ayah, عضده. If you take a look at your translation, I would never be the one to take those who misguide or need any backup. In other words, it comes from the word adud. This word right here at the end, see this word? Adud. Adun literally means muscle. So all of this, from this muscle all the way up to your shoulder. So your biceps, right? So Allah says that He doesn't need any additional support or muscle to do to fulfill His duties or His responsibilities. Okay? وَيَوْمَ يَقُولُ نَادُوا شُرَكَاءَ. By the way, does anybody know why that's highlighted? Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focusing on those who seek help from other than Allah? Why is Allah focused on strength and power and muscle? And saying, like, I don't need any of that strength, power, muscle. Why that point? Why focus on that area? Why? Think about the main reason why people do idol worship. Because of their own weaknesses, the idol could fulfill or repair those weaknesses. I need money. Give me some. My health is terrible. Do something. Fix it. Like, it's always a weakness that connects these people to the idol. And the idol, hopefully for them, could repair, right? Or ease some of that weakness. So Allah says, I don't need any of that, right? وَيَوْمَ يَقُولُ نَادُوا شُرَكَاءَ. On the day which we're going to say, go ahead and call all my partners. So this is one of the things that will happen on the Day of Judgment, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the first thing that will happen to all idol worshippers. So make sure you note that. The first thing that Allah will say to all idol worshippers, go call your idols. Go call them. So they will. They will, right, to an extent. Like, okay, this is the idol you used to worship, go call it. Second thing Allah will say is, you placed all of these assumptions. الَّذِينَ زَعَمْتُمْ فَدَعَوْهُمْ. So you placed all of these assumptions that you assumed that these idols could do whatever it is that you assumed they could do. Okay, fine. Other surahs, Allah tells them, call on the idol, whatever it is you used to believe on. Call it out now. So literally Allah will say to them, whatever you believed, let's see you do it now. Go ahead, do it. Now you have all of mankind plus Allah all watching this show that's about to be put on, right? But it's part of the punishment is to humiliate. So remember that one of the types of punishment in the Akhirah is called khizyun. Khizyun is public humiliation. Okay, so this is one of them. Allah will publicly humiliate those who deserve that. So in this case here, the idol worshippers will get that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, if this is the state in which they die in, right? So Allah will say to them to call upon them, فَدَعَوْهُمْ. And what do you think that he would do? They're actually going to follow through with it. What does that tell you? These people who are doing this died in this state. They didn't die, you know, trying to, you know, repair this relationship or figure things out. No, they were very committed to the very end. So فَدَعَوْهُمْ, they called upon him. فَلَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُوا. So then they will call them and they're not going to try and respond in the least bit. Why do I word it this way? Do you see this word here? Yastajibu. So yastajibu, just write on top of it and it'll say, not going to try and respond. You guys see the translation there in your notes? Not going to try and respond. Just underline that entire part. Not going to try and respond. So this is the word that's being highlighted, yastajibu. So all that means is, there's no attempt to respond. So response is two types in the Quran. There's an immediate response and there's a gradual attempt to respond. These are the two types mentioned in the Quran. So this is the other one. If this was an immediate response, no hesitation, it's called ajibu. So some letters are missing. You'll take out a few letters from this same verb. It'll be ajibu. Allah just responds. But here, Allah is saying, these idols, they're not even going to try. Like, there's not going to be any reaction, any movement. They're not going to hear anything. They're not going to do nothing. There's not even going to be a slight movement. So the reason why I'm highlighting this, the fact that Allah uses this verb in and of itself is humiliating and destroying the value of these idols. Just the fact that this verb is being used. Okay, so I'm going to try to respond the least bit, and we will place them in a huge مَوْبِقَ. وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَوْبِقَ, not وَبَقَ. مَوْبِقَ. So you just scratch that out and type, write down M-A-W and then the rest of the word. بَقَ. مَوْبَقَ. So scratch out وَبَقَ and write in M-A-W. B-A-K-A-A. Okay. So that word, mawbiqa, comes from the word wabaqa. And wabaqa, death, a place of death, fire, a valley of death. So what does Allah say? They're not going to respond to you in a least split, and we will place between them a huge mawbiqa. So a huge valley of fire and punishment and death. In other words, as those people, they call upon these idols, that's the only place these idols will steer them. They will see the prophets. We all know the long narration. These same individuals, when they realize, wait a minute, these idols aren't really doing anything, they're going to see all the prophets and messengers and also reach out to them. So after this public humiliation, the next thing that comes after that for the idol worshippers is they will seek help from prophets and messengers. You know what's crazy? they're still not seeking help from Allah yet. They called upon the idol, led them to punishment. So the next thing they call upon are prophets and messengers. Still, they didn't go to Allah. What do you learn about idol worship when you see that the series of events unfolding like that? What do you learn about idol worship? This is a really interesting pattern here, but it gives us an understanding of the people who worship idols, and especially when they've been doing it for an extended period of their life, or it's a practice that's been passed on from other generations. What do you learn about that? Bad habits die hard. And sometimes when you get used to something and it becomes habitual, it's really hard to break that cycle, right? So this habit carried on till after death for these people. The benefit of us knowing that is also these people who are being humiliated here, they've had their like whole lives to repair and change this. So they really, really gave up or had complete disregard of any opportunity to find or discover the one true creator. So what's happening to them now is because this is what they deserved, because they lived and made a habit for several years or perhaps generations that were passed on. Like this practice kept going, no matter how much these ayat were being brought to them and the reminders were being brought to them, still, they never saw any reason or incentive to change. So this was their ultimate destiny, right? So just remember, like when the ayat unfold like these events this way, step by step, okay, call upon them. Now it leads you to the fire. Now nothing will help. Now you're going to the prophets and messengers. Like, that's not all just pattern for us to enjoy reading. Like it is also a point of reflection for us as well. This is why you pay attention to not every word of the in the Quran. You pay attention to every letter in Quran, okay? وَرَأَى الْمُجْرِمُونَ النَّارَ, and the criminals will see the fire. Who are the criminals? And they will realize they will fall hard in it. فَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مَوَاقِعُهَا وَلَمْ يَجِدُوا عَنْهَا مَصْرِفًا. And they won't find they cannot find a place to escape. So who are these criminals? Same audience from before. This is one of their names Allah uses. The idol worshippers, he also calls them criminals. Why? What's the crime? Yeah. And you know, why am I like pointing this out is because, is that how we refer to idol worshippers as criminals? No. Which means that this is a serious, serious issue with Allah. It's so serious that this is the worst spiritual crime in the sight of Allah. So they got the same title. So these mujrimun, they saw an-nar, they saw the fire. And they will realize they will fall hard in it. See the wording? Not they're going to be thrown into it. Not that they're going to be falling into it. They will fall. Mawaqi'uha. Mawaqi'a. Mawqi'a. So, mawqi'a is like a station. So like this parking lot in Arabic, we say mawqi'u sayyarat. It's like it's the place where cars become stationary and they don't move and they're in a fixed place. So every spot you park in, that's the spot. Your car is not going to go anywhere. It's not going to be moving around. It's going to be fixed in one area. Now apply that imagery to these people. When they're thrown into the fire, where are they going to land? It's like they have their own hellfire parking spot that they will land in. Like the imagery is just unbelievable because of the words that are used here. Like just imagine that for a second. So they're thrown, they're not just going to fall anywhere. Allah put their name on a spot that they'll fall in because there's a specific flame and punishment that is given to this group that they will fall. They're not just going to get the same thing as somebody who cheated or lied or something like that. No, the idol worshippers, they have reserved spots in the fire. Right? وَلَمْ يَجِدُوا عَنْهَا مَصْرِفًا. مَصْرِفًا from صَرْف, They have no place to escape. وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَثَلٍ وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. We explained in multiple ways in this Quran for people. By the way, when I use the word explain, see the word that's used here? وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا. Okay? To explain in Arabic, we say شَرَحَ. There's a different verb used here. صَرَّفْنَا. Here's what I want you to highlight. When you underline this word, we have explained, so underline that. The top of it, this is what I want you to write, okay? We have explained in multiple ways. Sarf also means to, like, take something and spread it all out. It's like when you give change. Like, if you go to a bank and you say, look, can you change this bill? And they bring it, break it down into fives or twonies. That's called tasrif or sarf. So we have explained this Quran in multiple different ways, different languages. That's what I want you to note. When we say multiple ways, meaning in all languages, all styles, different beautiful colors, different covers. We have the hard cover. You have the digital form. We gave it to you in Braille. We gave it to you in so many different forms. So Allah is talking and highlighting, we've sent out this Quran so it can be explained to you in all these multiple different ways of communicating and understanding. So what's the benefit of that? Is it just like really awesome that we have the Quran in like any language for people to understand? What does that do? Yeah, so the Quran has been accessible to all. Which means that those who have access to the Quran and didn't, they have no what?
Excuse.
Yeah, no excuse. You know what the Prophet ﷺ was going to do on the Day of Judgment with people who had Quran and they still never used it? He will say, إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. He'll complain to Allah. He said, Ya Rab, that my people had this Quran. They had this Quran, and they took it, and they made hijrah away from it. Everybody knows what hijrah is? Migrate, right? So they had this Quran, and the word that's used, hadha. Anybody here who knows basic Arabic, you know what hadha is. Hadha means something that you're referring to that's right next to you. You can touch it and hold it and grab onto it. That's hadha. So what does that tell you? Prophet ﷺ is complaining about a specific group of followers that had the Quran right in front of their face and they still abandoned it. They still didn't touch it. Like, I'll leave it to you to imagine and think about how many Muslims have access to Quran and still don't access the Quran. Like, it's really... Like, don't trivialize ayat like this. Is these ayat, all of it talks to us as well. Like, this is not just for non-Muslims. Like, it's talking to us too. لَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ. Look what Allah says. To people, not to Muslims, to all people, in all kinds of examples. مِنْ كُلِّ مَذَا وَكَانَ إِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. However, human beings have been extremely argumentative and aggressive. What does that have to do with the fact that the Quran was sent in so many different ways? Why is Allah highlighting that instead what they did is they started arguing about it? Ya akhi, that's not what the ayah means. What do you know about this Quran? I memorized the Quran. That's not what the word means. You know the prophets. You know, I meet sometimes some young firecrackers, I call them, right? Some young brothers, you know. They quote to me hadith like this. Prophet ﷺ said, bro, I don't think the Prophet ﷺ used this kind of gesture when he was talking. As a matter of fact, do you guys know, can you guys tell me of any hadith the Prophet ﷺ argued with anybody? Not a single narration of him arguing Islam with anybody. Not even a da'if narration of him arguing Islam with anybody. So this ayah is not just for non-Muslims. This is talking to us too, man. Because we're really good at this last part of the ayah. Most people, Allah says, they're just going to sit there, they're going to use this knowledge, and they're going to turn it into debates, they're going to argue about it, they're going to separate, they're going to go and build 17 other messages because they disagreed on one hadith or ayah. You guys all know what I'm referring to. Like, this is what it's become. This is what life has become. Like, it's really, really sad. And Allah highlighted this. وَمَا مَنَعَ النَّاسَ أَن يُؤْمِنُوا إِذْ جَاءَهُمُ الْهُدَى وَيَسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّهُ. What prevented people from believing when guidance had come to them and prevented them from seeking forgiveness? Look what Allah says. What prevented them? Like, you had your choice. You had access to all of this. And look, in the previous verse number 54, see the point that I write there? First impulse of human beings in general is just be negative and to be critical. How true is that? Like, especially when you learn something about your deen that you've never heard or known. Where did you get that from? Did you hear that Sheikh so-and-so said this? This is kind of weird. I don't know if I'm going to go back to that masjid ever again for the rest of my life. Yeah. That's the kind of, unfortunately, with some, obviously not all, but some Muslim, that's the attitude that they have. I went and I listened to this khutbah, and this sheikh was saying so and so. And, you know, I've never heard that before. Well, welcome to khutbahs. That's what they're there for you to learn stuff. So the moment you learn something that you've never known before, why is that a deterrent now that you should never go back there? I don't want to learn any new information. Like, this is not going to happen. So Allah then asks, like, what prevented people from believing when guidance had come to them? And it's interesting that the ulama, they say that this question is being asked after Allah talked about when people use the Quran to argue. And look what he says. Because that, what that does is that it leads to people doubting the message itself. So what prevented from believing when guidance had come to them and prevented them from seeking forgiveness? So when you critique Allah's words or you speak on His behalf and you're inaccurate, you know what you're supposed to do, right? You're supposed to seek forgiveness. You don't just be like, oh, well, I messed up. Khair, inshallah, students will figure that out. No, you're supposed to literally come back and be like, you know, I apologize. I got that wrong. What I said to you was incorrect. And here's the correct understanding. وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا إِلَّا أَن تَأْتِيَهُمْ سُنَّةُ الْأَوَّلِينَ أَوْ يَأْتِيَهُمُ الْعَذَابُ قُبْلًا. Except the same things, check this out. Except the same things had come to those before them, or the punishment would come to them face to face. So this is not new to us, is what Allah is saying. The same process happened in the past as well. That there were disagreements. There were people who argued, who used this Quran for no good, who would just want to find all of the negative in it, all and criticize. You know, one of the worst questions I get from, you know, not all students, but some of them, they ask it this way. And I have to, you know, you have to pause them and correct them from asking this way. They'll say, well, I found there's a contradiction in the Quran because one ayah says this, how do we reconcile? Like, slow down, man. Like, you know your place. There is always reconciliation in Allah's book because it's perfect. The best way to ask the question instead is, there are two verses here that I don't understand. How can I understand these two verses? I interpret them or understand them as this one message. What is the correct understanding? It's a completely different attitude. All of that is being captured here. Like, take a look at some of the words that are being used. So, وَمَا نُرْسِلُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِلَّا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ. So we've never sent any messengers at all. Let me just make sure. Yeah, we never sent any messengers at all. This is the last ayah, by the way. Except for the purpose they came with, either good news and a warning. By the way, just highlight good news and highlight warning. That is the two main purposes of prophets and messengers. This is what they come to do. They don't come to beat around the bush. They don't come around and be like, listen, can we come over, have some tea? Let's just chat about Islam and Allah. They come straight focused. This is their whole purpose. either they could give you some good news or warn you. That's it. They don't make it complicated. They don't beat around the bush. They don't, nothing. So Allah highlights that, that either do this and do that. By the way, what came first? What did Allah mention first?
Bashirin.
What do you learn from that? You focus on what first when you have conversations about Allah and His deen? What do you focus on first?
Positive.
Stick with the positive stuff, man. Don't be like to anonymously, like, listen, have you heard of the hellfire? Yeah. See what you're doing right now? You got a reserved parking somewhere in there, you know, so you better get your act together. And you see your friend over there? Have you heard of Iblis? I think it could be him. You're like, this is, what are you doing? No. You know, these days, because of the issues that are the conflict in the Middle East, I'm sure a lot of you as well, I'm having tons of conversations with non-Muslims every day. And I don't forget this stuff. And I guess it's also kind of my upbringing. It's like, just try to keep things as positive as possible. And it's mind-blowing. Half the time when I'm talking to some of these friends, they're not listening to anything I'm saying. You know what they're focused on? Oh, I never knew it was so beautiful. Oh, I never knew it was so good. I never knew that you actually respect Jesus. You actually respect neighbors. It's part of your religion to be nice to me. It's positive, positive, positive. It's like it, everything, and the media took this ayah and flipped it, right? That's why social media, the news, all starts off with what? The good stuff about Muslims or what? You only see the negative. It's the same ayah, but they just flipped it. But the conversations, you keep it authentic the way the Quran told. The order the Quran gave it to you. And you'll be shocked. If you haven't tried this, oh my goodness, try it. You don't have to know nothing about your religion. Just be positive. I talk about how Islam helped you, what it did for you, why you don't eat pork, why you don't drink alcohol, why you don't smoke, why you don't swear, why you don't have any of these habits. Why? Because it's just Islam did that to you. And what that did is that it filtered into your heart that you're just nice to people. No matter how much you're annoyed by them or you hate them, you just know, like, I may feel one way about you, but I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to cheat you. I'm not going to lie to you. And that's all from our deen, because why? The prophets and messengers focused on the good aspects of our deen first. Remember who these prophets and messengers are sent to. Are they sent to pretty nice people? Like Musa alayhi salam, who was he sent to? Fir'aun and all of his followers. The worst of the worst humans probably that will ever exist on this planet. What's the first thing Allah told him to do when he meets Fir'aun? فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Go and be nice to Fir'aun. And you know the ayah, it says قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. You got to understand this. قَوْلًا لَيِّن. You know how we will have a conversation and we'll do this. Like we're like, listen, man, you really got to stop like killing babies and children because you're going to go to hell. Allah will punish you. But I'm just saying, like, you're alive. You can still have forgiveness. You see what I did? I poked in a few phrases of, like, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to hell. قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا is Allah telling Musa alayhi salam, don't you dare do that. Every word in your paragraph has to be positive. So he wasn't allowed. Imagine all that was said in that. He wasn't allowed to stand in front of the man that caused all the problems and chaos at that time. He wasn't allowed to utter a single word that was rude, offensive, condescending, insulting, nothing. That's qawlan layyina. So imagine us now. You know, most of us probably won't meet Fir'auns out there. Right? You won't meet them to that extent, but you'll meet people that just really ignorant, don't understand you. What does Allah say? Like, start off with things that are positive and try to be gentle, try to be kind. By the way, I believe that Allah knows best. I believe this. This is one of the lessons we're supposed to learn right now. The people of Palestine are physically locked up, but the rest of the Muslim world are spiritually locked up. In other words, you know, it's hard for all of us to see what is the wisdom and good that's supposed to come out of that tragedy? Why did Allah leave us out of that tragedy? Because you're supposed to get closer to Him and fix your own life. Don't worry about their destiny. Like, and I'm not trying to say to you, don't pay attention. No, I'm saying their destiny, like whatever the outcome is, those people know what their outcome will be. And I say that too because they can assess their circumstance and know where this is going to lead to. But us now that have a little bit of room, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to first and foremost, fine, you know, oh Allah, I really trust you. No matter how messed up that looks in my, like how messed up, I kid you not, that driving here, I was on the phone for almost an hour talking to somebody of just the depression, anxiety they're going through by watching those videos every day. Like it really, really mentally affected them. And I'm sure a lot of us as well, including me. I can't watch some of those videos. I can't. I'm human just like you. I feel those same emotions. I can't. I got two young children. And I see them when I watch some of those videos. I see them in the video. And I'm just like, my God, I can't. But what should that experience translate into? What are you supposed to do when you see that? Why'd Allah show you that in the screen? You're supposed to like, okay, Aisha, I'm going to kill it. Like, I'm going to make my sajda real long. Oh, Allah, keep me close to you. Increase my iman. You know what you're supposed to do?
Especially yeah. When you see them react that
way. Yeah. And that's the thing. When you see them reacting that way, everything is in crumbles in the background. And the guy in the microphone, the Palestinian in the microphone, says, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. Alhamdulillah. It's from Allah. So that's what I'm saying. Don't worry about what they're thinking and feeling. They know their destiny. Right? And, you know, we hear about the millions that are leaving. You don't hear about the millions of people like, I'm not going nowhere. Stay right here. And if this is what Allah wrote for me, okay, inshallah, you know, I'm here, stand up, and we'll hold on to his deen. Right? So just keep that in mind, like all of these verses that we're looking at. And let's conclude, وَيُجَادِلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِالْبَاطِلِ لِيُضْحِرُوا بِهِ الْحَقِّ. However, the disbelievers debate and argue using falsehood to undo the proofs of the prophets. Our version of that is, they will try to twist and turn your Quran and your hadith and your prophet and make him sound like he was a this or a that, or your Quran is really, really extreme. It doesn't belong in 2023. So they're going to try to twist and turn all of those proofs so they can dismantle by means of that, the truth. So of that truth, it should be. Just erase the word the. Should be of that truth. So in other words, the goal is behind it so that you stop believing that these proofs are actually true, that the Quran is actually true. It's miskeen, subhanAllah, because a lot of young people who don't study the deen, they fall into this. They're like, yeah, when my professor talks to me and he starts talking about like purpose of religion and the need for God, it's so convincing. It's like really confusing. And a lot of them, when they can't handle it, they leave Islam. They leave religion as a whole. And they don't realize, like, Allah highlighted all of this stuff to watch out for and be cautious of. وَاتَّخَذُوا آيَاتِي وَمَا أُنذِرُوا هُزُوًا. They took my miraculous signs and made fun of it. Huzwa means they just took it as one big joke. Nothing serious. When they read over those verses about Jahannam and the hellfire and the description of what's going to happen to the wrongdoer, you know what they did? They're like, well, at least it's not me. What's going on? That's what we want to do later. That kind of attitude. No reflection, no pause. No what we call in Arabic, tadabbur. Like, take a moment and just, how did that ayah talk to you? I want to leave you with this, okay? There is a wisdom why all of you are sitting here. And Allah put this surah in front of you. You know, before we were deciding what to teach in this semester, I had about 6 different topics and none of them was Surah Al-Kahf. Like this was very like, I don't want to say last minute, what kind of was the last minute decision. We're like, you know what? Let's just go with Surah Al-Kahf. I had like at least 6 other topics I never taught before. So I kind of like to do that with you guys here, right? To throw a new subject and see what the reaction is like and try to work through the subject with you. But I don't know why Allah put this surah in front of all of us. Would you have to believe that every ayah somehow Allah wanted you all and me to read it one more time and to just take a moment and pause before each of this and see how these verses talk to you? I personally believe Allah knows best. Every single ayah, Allah wants us specifically to be reminded of it some way or another. So some way or another, every ayah here has your name on it and my name on it. I've taught this surah more than a dozen times. And I don't know how, and you know, I decide, like, this is when I'm teaching it again. But I'm not taking it for granted. Every single ayah has got to talk to me in a certain way. So please, if a lot of what we're saying, you know, is not sort of connecting, that's fine. Like, I don't mind that at all. But please try to find your name in every ayah. What's it saying to you? If you do that, inshallah ta'ala, it doesn't matter who's sitting behind the screen, right? You would have gotten Allah's message first before somebody like me. Like, you would have gotten what Allah wants you to see and what Allah wants you to learn from this surah. So just keep that in mind. Don't be of the people who took this ayah. They took all of its signs, وَمَا أُنذِرُوا هُزُوَا, and they just treated lightly. Huzawan also means to trivialize. Okay, it also means to trivialize. So they made fun of it, i.e. they also trivialized the importance of that. And they just zoomed over to the next ayah. Don't be of that student. Okay? So we'll pause there. سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. Until we meet again next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.